Open your Bible to Isaiah 53. Just hold it open there in your lap or in your hand. And let me tell you a story. Down in Ethiopia, almost 2,000 years ago, there was a queen who reigned by the name of Candace. And there was a fellow that worked for her. In fact, he had a very important position. He was the treasurer. He was a trusted employee. He was a moral man, an honest man, a man of integrity. Much like Naaman, who was captain of the host of Syria. An honorable man, trusted man. This Ethiopian, I don't know his name, but he worked for the queen. He was in charge of all of her treasury. And something was troubling him. He was troubled about his spiritual condition. He didn't know what was wrong, but he knew something was wrong. He knew there was a God, but he didn't know God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and he could see by the heavens, the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. There was a conscience in here that told him things were wrong. Why they were wrong, he didn't know, but he knew they were wrong. By nature, he knew there was a God. By nature, he knew he was a sinner. By conscience, the things that are made declared unto him the existence of God. And he was troubled, and the gods of Ethiopia, the gods of Africa, didn't satisfy him at all. He saw these gods of iron and stone that did not speak, had no hands and could not move, had no ears and could not hear, no eyes and could not see, no lips and could not speak. He knew something was wrong. He came to the queen and he said, "I want to make a trip. I want 2 months off." She said, "Where are you going?" He said, "I'm going to Jerusalem." He said, "I've heard that there's a God in Israel. I've heard of the God of Israel. I've heard stories. And I'm going to Jerusalem. They're having a feast in Jerusalem, a feast of their God, unto their God. And there'll be preaching and teaching. And there'll be study and there'll be ceremonies. And it may be that I can find God. It may be that something can be done in here. It may be my need will be met. My spiritual hunger will be fed. My spiritual thirst will be satisfied. It'll be quenched. I can't go on this way." But she said, "Go ahead." And she gave him people to go with him in a large caravan. And he went to Jerusalem. And he attended the big meeting. And he heard all of the things that were said. He heard all of the big preachers. He heard the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he heard the scribes. And he watched them as they went through their ceremony. He watched them with their washings, and he watched them with their sacrifices, and he watched them with their bread, and he watched them with the different things that they did. He watched carefully, and he listened to them. And he went through the whole 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 days that they were there. He was a careful observant and a careful listener. And he tried to take part. When the people would raise their hands, he'd raise his. And when the people would say shalom and all these different things, he'd say it. And he'd kneel when they knelt, and he'd lie prostrate when they did that. And he went through all of the ceremonies. And for a little while, he was caught up in it. But then it was over. It was just as flat when it was over as it was exuberant when it started. It just fell flat, and he walked away from the crowd and away from the influence, and once again he was in his habitat with his companions from Ethiopia, who weren't interested in these things. They were just standing over there waiting on him to go home. And when he finally went over to them, and they started home, while he was there, he purchased some scripture. He purchased a Bible, the Old Testament. A scroll or parchment or whatever it was written on. But he got a hold of one. And he had it in his possession when he got on his chariot. And he said, "Let's go home." And they got the camels and horses underway and got everything loaded and started back to Ethiopia. It was a long way. And they started back. And he's sitting there, and his heart was filled with sorrow. And his eyes, I know, must have been weeping. He didn't get anything. He made the trip for nothing. He didn't get anything. It's just as empty. The noise didn't satisfy him. The preaching said nothing. He had no hope. He had no peace. He had no rest. He had no joy. He had no satisfaction. He had no knowledge of God any more than when he came there. The preachers had failed him. He's gone away empty. And he was sitting in that chariot, and they were a long ways from Jerusalem, and he just kept reading this prophet Isaiah. They told him about Elijah the prophet and Isaiah the prophet and David the psalmist. They told him about these different ones. He heard their names. And so he began to read this prophet Isaiah, and he was reading chapter 53, this chapter that Jay read a minute ago. He's sitting there in that chariot. Here this hungry man, this weary man, this dissatisfied man, this man desiring to know God, was sitting there reading this scripture. And God in his grace, this man was sincere. He wasn't playing games. This man wasn't looking just for a shortcut to heaven when he died. He wasn't looking for pie in the sky and the sweet by and by. He didn't know anything about the sweet by and by. He's looking for something now, a knowledge of God now. And God will honor that. God, Cornelius, a devout man, the scripture said, your prayers have come up before God. Zacchaeus, the guy skedaddled up the tree so he could see the Lord Jesus. Blind Bartimaeus, who cried out. The woman with the issue who said, I must get to him. I must get to him. The Canaanite woman who would not turn Christ loose till he blessed her. God honors people who walk in the light God gives them. Whether it's the light of conscience or the light of nature or the light of the law or whatever light it is. And this man was so hungry. And he wasn't just looking for a shortcut to heaven and a one-way ticket to glory and some pie in the sky and a sweet by and by and a yo-yo to play with in heaven. He was looking for a knowledge of God. He wanted to know God. And God sent somebody to tell him. God sent him an honored, faithful, trusted servant. And you know the Lord took that servant right out of the middle of a big shindig up there in Samaria. Old Philip was up there in Samaria. They were having revival up there. And the Lord came to Philip and said, go down to the desert. Is there a bigger crowd, Lord? No, sir. Just one man. That's all. Just one man. You talk about a demotion. Philip took a demotion. But God said, you go down there in Samaria. But That one man down there is going to know me, and he'll be worth your while to go that distance. And so Philip went down in Samaria, and he saw this caravan from Ethiopia headed back from Jerusalem to Ethiopia. And God's servants are not not arrogant. He didn't walk up and jerk the door open and say, God sent me, you know. That's how preachers today do. I'm somebody, who are you? He walked alongside. He took his... This man was an important man. He was a treasure of the country of Ethiopia. And Philip didn't go knock on the door and tell him who he was. He just walked alongside the chariot. That's what it says, doesn't it? He walked alongside the chariot. He walking on the ground, on the sand. And this man was up there in the chariot. Philip walked along just like anybody else. He didn't say, are you born again? Just walked along. And why don't you come to our revival if you don't like the one you just came from, you know? Hear our quartet. They're the best in town. He walked along, kept his mouth shut. In a minute he looked up and he saw the man was reading the scriptures, and he said to him, do you understand what you're reading? And the fellow looked down at him and he said, how can I except somebody show me? And he said, would you show me? He invited Philip up there. He said, come on up in the chariot. And Philip came up and sat down. And Philip started right here, where I'm starting this morning, right here. And he preached Christ to that man from this scripture right here. And that hungry-hearted, seeking sinner found the Savior right there. That's what it said. They kept riding along. I don't know how long Philip preached to him. I don't know How long? He didn't just stay right here in this one. He told him about everything because they finally came to a body of water. And the man said, the Ethiopian said, "Here's water." Now, somebody that wasn't out looking for him to baptize him, he's looking for water to be baptized in. You see, this is the difference. The preachers today are like parasites and proselyters. They're out here looking for somebody that they can get in the water. They'll take the water to you. But here this man had come to know Christ, and he is looking for somebody to baptize him and some water to be baptized in. They had a goat skin hanging on the chariot, but that wasn't enough water. And so they came to the water. He said, "Here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe, you may." If you believe. That's the only condition. The only condition. The condition is that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, nobody's got any right to be baptized who's not a believer. Because he's got nothing to show. See, baptism shows the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You've got nothing to show if you haven't seen it. If you're not dead and buried and risen in Christ, you've got nothing to say. Baptism's showing something and saying something and signifying something. And if nothing's been done in your heart, you've got nothing to show, say, or signify. So Philip said, "I'll baptize you on one condition, that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart." And this man said, "I believe. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And buddy, I tell you, they got out of that chariot and both of them went down into the water. The scripture, both Philip and the eunuch. That's what it said. Both of them. And when they came up out of the water, the Lord took Philip back to his meeting and sent that man home with a full heart, with an enriched soul, with a knowledge of Christ, with the grace of God, and the joy of God, and the praise of God on his lips. And it was from reading this scripture. You see, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what the Bible says. That's a promise. But how are they going to call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they going to believe in him with whom they've not heard? And how are they going to hear without a preacher? You see that, my friend? So you have all the ingredients here. You have a man who's seeking. You have a man who's hungry. You have the Word. You have Christ who's willing to save. And you have the preacher who gets up here and shows the man the report. Now let's look at it, chapter 53. And this is what Philip, this is the scripture right here. Maybe it'll be used of God for your good in his glory. But he starts out, Isaiah starts out verse 1. He says, "Who hath believed our report?" Who has believed this report? Do you believe it? I'll tell you who believes it. Look at the next line. It's the person to whom the arm of the Lord revealed. Now, what is the word arm? The word arm here is the power of God. It's the mercy of God. It's the arm of grace. That person to whom the arm or the power or the wisdom or the greatness of God is revealed, he's going to believe it. To whom it's revealed by the Holy Spirit. Let me show you an example of this. Turn to Acts 16. Here was a woman in Acts the 16th chapter. Here was a woman by the name of Lydia. Now, back in those days, there were different cities in which they had a synagogue. But in order to have a synagogue, you had to have so many people. Until you had so many people, you didn't have a synagogue. And so they would meet in different places to worship, and down here they met down by the river. There weren't enough Jews there, therefore, to have a synagogue, so they met down by the river. And this woman, Lydia, met down there with them, and Paul went down there on the Sabbath day to worship with them. And it says in verse 13, "And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made." Now here's people praying. Here's people going through the motions of some kind of ceremony who really don't know the Lord. They know there's a God, and they've got their Old Testament rules and regulations. But they don't know Christ and redemption, don't have any peace, but they're going through the motions. And Paul went down there to worship with them, where prayer was wont to be made.
And we sat down and spake unto the women who came thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, they say she, evidently her husband had died. She was a seller of purple. She was a businesswoman of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us. She heard Paul as he spoke and preached. Now watch this next line. Whose heart the Lord opened. God opened her heart. Who hath believed our report? The person whose heart the Lord hath opened. That's who believed. And what's the next line? That she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she insisted, and we did. I tell you, when a person hears a, there's got to be a hungry heart. There's got to be, Jay, there's got to be some seeking of the Lord. People just don't walk in off the street and whoopee, get religion. That's what's wrong. There's somebody who's empty and wants something. They're seeking and hungry and desiring to know Christ. They're tired of religion. This woman's going, just like this Ethiopian eunuch, going through the motions, playing church. But she knew something was wrong. She came down there every Sabbath day by the river, and she'd sit around, and she'd listen, and she'd take part, and she'd pray or try to, and go through the motions. And one day, she came down and sat down, and God's man was there, Paul. And he's talking about reality. He was talking about revelation. He was talking about redemption. He was talking about a Christ who died, a Messiah, a mediator, a redeemer, someone who took our guilt and sin and shame and filth and paid our debts and died for our sins, was buried and rose again, and now is at the right hand of God, who is our great high priest. Boy, her ears pricked up. But that ain't enough. It's not enough to prick up your ears. God opened her heart. God did something. God revealed his power. God revealed his glory. God revealed his son. And she listened. And she moved a little closer to Paul and listened a little more attentively. And God opened her heart. And she said, I believe what you're saying. Now, she might have been the only one. I don't know. She's on one he went home with. She might have been the only one. And she listened. Well, do you believe it? Do you believe it? Well, you say, what is your report? Well, let's see. Let's look verse 2. Here's his beginnings on earth. Now watch it. Here's his beginnings on earth. Not his beginnings. For in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Glorify me, Lord, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Thou lovest me before the foundations of the world. Unto us a son is given. A child is born, but a son is given. So here Christ, Jesus, God sent his son into the world. God sent a son who was already a son, who was already his well-beloved, only begotten son. He sent him into the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He was in the world, and the world knew him not. In the fullness of time, God sent his son. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So he was here in this world. But he didn't come into this world like you think, or you would think, a God would come into the world. No, sir. The heavens didn't part. A flash and bolt of lightning didn't. When God came down to Sinai, that's the way he came. Glory! Power! Fire, smoke, till the people fell backwards. You know how Christ came? He didn't come that way. He didn't come with 10,000 saints, and didn't come on a white horse and a fiery chariot. He didn't burst upon the scene.
The Holy Ghost came upon a Jewish maiden, who incidentally was David's great, 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 great granddaughter. And she was engaged to a fella who was David's great, 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 great grandson. Joseph and Mary. They were the heirs of the throne that didn't exist no more. And the Holy Ghost came upon that girl, and the power of the highest overshadowed her and quickened life in her womb. Seed of God, seed of woman. And that little seed developed a little boy. And she began to show pregnancy. And the angel came to Joseph, who was engaged to Mary, and said, your engaged girlfriend is pregnant with child. And he said, now don't be afraid to marry her. Take her to be your wife, because that child is the Holy One of God. She's with child by the Holy Spirit. And he came to Mary, and she said, I can't bear a child. I don't know a man. Said that the power of God shall come upon you. And she carried that child and kept these things and pondered them in her heart. Kept it a secret. And Joseph put her away privately so nobody'd see her or anything for the 8-9 months. And then old Herod, you know, Christ has to be born in Bethlehem. Has to be born in Bethlehem. That's what the Old Testament says. He's from the tribe of Judah, the family of Jesse, of David, and born in Bethlehem. That's the city of that tribe. So how's Mary's not in Bethlehem? Joseph's not in Bethlehem. They're off down there in Galilee somewhere. Nazareth, wasn't it? Somewhere down there. So God, you see, God uses, God will use even the devil to accomplish his purpose. God will use anything or anybody to do what he wants done. So this king got the big idea that he'd tax all the Jews. And he sent a word out when Mary was about 9 months pregnant. He sent the word out, all you Jews go to your cities where you're supposed to be according to your tribe and pay your taxes. And I want all of you to go. Don't leave anybody home. So poor Mary, Joseph, both had to go to Bethlehem. See, that's their capital city. God doesn't do anything by accident. In the year of King Caesar Augustus, the word went out that all the world was to be taxed and so forth. That was to get Mary to Bethlehem. Otherwise, she wouldn't have been there. And while she was there, there was the cry of a little child out there in a cow stable because they weren't important enough and didn't have money enough or prestige or influence enough to have a place in the hotel. They had to go out to cow stable. And so when God sent his son into the world, he didn't come like you'd think a God would come. In fact, nobody would have known about it if God hadn't announced it. But he didn't leave that event unattended. That little girl gave birth in the straw of that manger to the Son of God. But he's born low so he could bless the low. He was born in poverty so he could be identified with poverty. You see, he was born like the lowest of creatures so that he could reach the lowest of creatures. If he'd been born up yonder in Herod's capital, I wouldn't have felt obliged to come to him. I wouldn't have felt identified with him. I wouldn't have felt that he could enter into my sorrows. But that he could enter into any man's sorrows or afflictions or infirmities because he was born lower than any man. How many of you were born in a stable? But God put a star in the sky and told some folks over there, somewhere else, some wise men. Then he sent an angel down here to tell the shepherds. He said, unto you is born, this day in the city of David, a Savior. And they went down there to see. And you know what they found? Look at verse 2. And he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. A tender plant. You know what that pictures to me is? I go out in my garden in the early spring, and I've planted my beans. And there in that old hard ground with a cake of crust on top of it, I see the ground crack, and right up out of that cracked ground comes a little old half-inch tender plant. It's so small and so fragile and so tender. Sometimes I've tried to help it out, you know. I go to move the dirt, and I'll squeeze it every time. I'll break it. It's so tender. It can't stand any human assistance. It's got to stand there alone. And that's the way I go and I say, the Son of God has come into this world. And I go and lying in that manger and that hay, that's the Son of God. That's God? Little old fella there with his hair still wet, you know, and his eyes closed, his little old hands, he can't even see his hands, you know, act like some kind of monster, that's the Son of God. A tender, 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 tender plant. Put your hand over his mouth, you kill him. Turn the cradle upside down, let him fall out, and you kill him. so many ways to snuff out his life, just a tender plant. And a root out of a dry ground. They say, who's his daddy?
Nobody.
Well, what's his background?
Nothing.
Well, where'd he come from?
Nazareth. Boy, can anything worthwhile come out of Nazareth?
Boy, I tell you, read on. It says a root out of a dry ground. That's talking about the nation Israel. His tribe forgotten, his family forgotten, his nation forgotten. The Jews didn't have anything to call their own. They had nothing. And here's the king of the Jews. And everybody laughs, you know. Because he didn't have
anything to be king of. There wasn't anything left. The Romans had it all.
But he's a root out of a dry ground. And hath no form, no comeliness, his family offensive, his hometown offensive, his educational background. Who'd he study under?
Nobody.
His disciples, his followers, his friends, sinners, harlots, publicans, his trade, a carpenter.
A carpenter? You want me to listen to a carpenter?
There's no beauty. There's no glory, no glamour.
That we should desire him. That we should even pay attention to him. None whatsoever.
Everybody who was anybody
turned thumbs down on him. That's my report. That's his beginning.
Well, what about, let's go on, what about his reception? That's his beginning. What about his reception? What next? Well, read on. He's despised. He's despised and rejected. The world knew him not. His own received him not. He's a man of sorrows. Christ wept. A man acquainted with grief.
And we hid our faces from him.
You know, have you ever just didn't want to? You saw a fella, every once in a while, we go up to Huntington to make the tapes, and out there in the plaza in Huntington, sometimes there's some drunks and some bums and some fellas that you just don't want to be bothered with. I mean, they come up to you and they want you. You don't mind helping folks, but when you're on your way to eat dinner, you know, to do these things, and these fellas just get around you. Give me a dollar, a dime, or a quarter, or whatever they ask for now, you know. And here you walk down the street and you see one coming. And he's headed right at you. You know what you do? Make a beeline into the store. You hide your face from him. You hide your face. And here comes this Jesus. Huh? And he is so despised and so rejected and so without comeliness and beauty. He's so such a nothing. He's the carpenter from Nazareth.
That we hid our faces from him.
Huh? That's right. But you know, we're pretty dumb. You know the reason we hid our faces from him? Because his face was hid from us. His true face. His true glory. We didn't have sense enough to see the tabernacle.
You know that tabernacle in the wilderness? If you had walked by it, you wouldn't have taken a second look. That's the most expensive building for its size that's ever been erected on this earth. It wasn't but 15 feet wide and 15 feet high and 45 feet long. Now, you think about this. All it's 50 feet wide. That tabernacle was 5 feet shorter than this auditorium. And it was only 15 feet high. That's exactly how high that ceiling is, 15 feet. And about as wide as from that bench over there to the wall. And you know what it's covered with? Badger skin. Just an old piece of badger skin. Covered. Just covered. It looked awful. That badger skin protected it from the weather. It was all the way around it. All the way around.
But boy, you don't know what's inside. Woo! I tell you, if you could just peep inside.
Gold and glory. In the very presence of God. and furniture like you've never seen and never will see you get to heaven. But no, we go whistling by. There's that tabernacle. My, they'll tear that place down, you know. They'll tear that place down. And that's what,
when they saw Christ, when we saw him, no beauty. Because we couldn't see inside.
We couldn't see in him God, the glory of God, the power of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. So we passed on the other side of the street and hid our faces from him. And we esteemed him not. And that's what folks think today. And that's reading, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? To whom is the real glory of Christ revealed? Who believes this? Who believes this? The same crowd that believes that tabernacle's worth looking at. They've seen inside. They're the ones. They're the ones that stop and say to their friend, come here, look here. I got no time to look at that piece of that tent. You knew what was inside. But you don't. Blind eyes don't see and deaf ears don't hear and darkened understandings don't lay hold upon mysteries. But I've seen him. I've seen him. I know who he is. Who is this Jesus? Who is this, they said? Who is this? I tell you, look at his sufferings, verse 4 through 6. He bore our griefs, my friend. He came in my nature. That's me I'm looking at. That no beauty, despised, rejected, not esteemed. That's me. Christ is coming in my nature, in my flesh. He's assuming my position that he might be my redeemer. He bore my griefs and sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted, but he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities, a chastisement of my peace was upon him. By his stripes, I'm healed. Oh, we like sheep gone astray. And God laid on him this one representative, this one person, this one glorious federal head. God laid on him all the sins and griefs and sorrows and transgressions and iniquities of all his people. That's the reason there's no beauty about him. Sin's not beautiful. Transgression's not beautiful.
God couldn't send Christ down here in glory. He had to come in poverty because there's nothing glorious about sin.
He is made sin for us. Now, let me show you three things about his suffering. Number one, they were ordained of God. Did you notice while I was reading, he was smitten of God? Huh? When you say men crucified Christ, they did what God determined before to be done. And what Scripture said?
He was smitten of God. It says in verse 6, the last line, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Who laid it on him? The Lord did. Look down there at verse 10, if you will. Verse 10, the first line, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. You see that? John, his sufferings were ordained of God. His sufferings were ordained of God. All right? Secondly, his sufferings were vicarious.
Do you know what the word vicarious means? It means substitutionary. Do you know what the Pope claims to be when he says he's the vicar of Christ? Do you know what he's claiming? He's claiming to be Christ on earth. Now, you need to learn these things. When men like Billy Graham say publicly and write in the paper, now listen to me, that the Pope, John Paul, is the greatest spiritual and moral leader of our generation. That's what he said. That's exactly what he said. That can be documented. That's what he says in the Herald Dispatch. The man doesn't know the gospel because the Pope is an imposter. He says he's the vicar of Christ. Isn't that what he says? The vicar of Christ. Vicar means substitute. Means he can do what Christ did for you. He can forgive sin because he's the vicar. Vicarious. Means in the place of, in the stead of. Means he's here as Christ. That's the reason they claim he's infallible. That's the reason they claim he's head of the church, because he's Christ in the flesh. He's the vicar of Christ. I know, folks, I tell you people, it's time somebody exposed some of the error in this world so folks wouldn't be caught up in it. Oh, everything religious is all right. Everything is not all right. Our Lord Jesus Christ exposed the Pharisees and exposed the Sadducees. He said they're blind leaders of the blind. They're hypocrites. They're a generation of snakes. They're misleading people. Now, our Lord's sufferings were ordained of God, and they were vicarious. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He was wounded far in the stead of us. You see that? Vicarious. So if he bore them, I don't bear them. If he died for them, I don't die for them. If he paid for them, they're paid for. He's my vicar. And the only one I got. My vicarious Lord. His sufferings were effectual. Look at verse 6, the last line. Or the last line of verse 5, the last line. And with his stripes, we could be healed if we'd be baptized. That's not what it says. With his stripes, we could be healed if we'd do something, if we'd do this, that, or the other, if we'd pray through, if we'd give our tithes, if we'd serve the Lord, if we... By his stripes, we're healed. We are healed. We are healed. Verse 11, it says in that last line, or next to last line, by his knowledge, that is, or the knowledge of him, or the knowledge which he teaches. He's the teacher and author of our righteousness. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. He shall justify them. Not make them justifiable. He shall justify them. For he shall bear their iniquities. His sacrifice is vicarious. His sufferings were ordained of God. They were vicarious and they're effectual. Now notice verse 7 and 8. Here's the report. This is what Philip preached to the youth. And this is what the word of promise that saved his soul. He believed it. This is the word that quickened life. This is the word that convicted of sin. This is the word that revealed inability. This is the word that revealed Christ. This was the word that begat faith. This was all he got. That's what Philip taught him. That eunuch said, "Who's Isaiah talking about?" Philip got up in that chariot and said, "I'm Mr. Philip." He said, "I'm Mr. Eunuch." Is that the way? I don't know what his name was. But he said to Philip, he said, "I've been reading this Isaiah. Who's he talking about here, bearing our sorrows, himself or some other man?" Philip said, "He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about the Messiah." And he was a willing Savior. Look down here at verse 7. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. And when Jay read this, I noticed how he paused here. He opened not his mouth. Verse 8 it says, and he opened not his mouth. He opened not his mouth. Verse 7, two times, he opened not his mouth. No man taketh my life from me. Christ said, I lay it down. He was taken from prison. You see, the justice of God, I owed the justice and law of God. I was a debtor. And it laid hold on Christ in my place. The justice of God laid hold on Christ and took him to prison and took him to the cross and took him to the grave. And that's all it could do. Turned him loose. And the power of God raised him without sin. And he was taken from prison and judgment. Who shall declare his generation? Hold it there, justice. That's God you've got to hold up. Nobody stood out to bear witness of his generation, of his deity, of his glory, of his personage, of his accomplishments, of his glory. He was deserted. Nobody. Nobody. None of the apostles came forth and says, "Wait a minute, don't do that to him." Even the Heavenly Father was silent. Even the Holy Spirit was silent. Nobody declared his generation justice and the law and holiness and judgment laid hold on him. As he bore our transgression, numbered with the transgressors, and executed him. And God raised him from the dead. And that's when the Father owned him. That's when he owned him. He owned him so much. Read on. Verse 11 says he was successful. It was the will of God to bruise him. It was the will of God to put him to grief. It was the will of God, verse 10, to make his soul an offering for sin. See that? Please God to bruise him. Please God to put him to grief. Please God to make his soul an offering for sin. But watch this. He shall see his seed. Now who's his seed? His children. His seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper. What's the pleasure of the Lord? Well, let's turn to John 6. Let's see what the pleasure. You say somebody comes up and says, "What's your pleasure?"
He means by that, what's your will? What do you will? What's your pleasure? When the Lord does his pleasure and accomplishes his pleasure, he does as he pleases, which is according to his will. I think that's the way you describe that. All right, John 6, verse 38. The Lord Jesus said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. The pleasure of the Lord, the will of God, shall prosper in his hand. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I lose nothing, but I'll raise it up again at the last day. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son seeth him. How? See him how? A lot of people saw him that weren't saved. People that nailed him to a cross got a good look at him. That seeth the Son with the heart, eyes of faith, seeth him in his glory, seeth him in his redemptive character, seeth him in his substitutionary work, seeth him in his redeeming grace. Who sees him? I see him. And I believe on him. He that seeth the Son and believeth on him, believeth on him. Do you believe this report? Do you believe it? May have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. You know who's going to be raised up at the last day? All right, here's what it says here. The Lord Jesus said, I came down to do my Father's will. And all that my Father giveth me will come to me, and him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. I'm going to raise him at the last day. And he says, everybody that gets a look of faith sees the Son. Sees the Son. Don't see the superstar, they see the Son of God. They don't see sweet little Jesus boy in a nativity scene, lying in a helpless position. They see the Son of God, the Son of glory. They see the Son exalted, and they believe on him. They believe he came as a tender plant, as a root of dry ground, a despised, rejected substitute. But he was raised in power, and they see him, and they believe it. He said, I'm going to give him everlasting life and raise him up. Now look at verse 44. No man can come to me. Natural man doesn't believe that. He doesn't see that. Some of you don't see it. He said, that's foolishness. Well, that's what he said you'd say. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish. Foolishness. And to the Jew, to the religious man, it's a stumbling block. The stumbling block. He's in the midst of his road of religion, and you put this Christ out there in front of him, and he just stumbled over it and kicked it out of the way, you know, and kept going. It's a stumbling block. But I'll raise him. He says, no man comes to me except my Father draw him. I'm going to raise him up at the last day. The man my Father draws. How does God draw men? He woos them. He wins them. He saves them, as Roth said, against their will with full consent. That's right. As it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Taught of God. Taught of God. And every man that hath heard, who hath believed our report? Who hath heard? To whom is the power, the arm, the redeeming wisdom of God made known? He that's taught of God and learned of the Father and hath heard, he'll come to me. He'll come to me. Just like the eunuch, he'll come to me. He'll believe. So, it'd do well if you'd look over those verses in John 6. The Lord Jesus, he talked about in Isaiah 53, he said, I came to do my Father's will. And this is my Father's will. That everybody whom he hath given me, I lose not a one, but I raise him up at the last day. And everyone that sees me, not so as to despise me and reject me, but to enthrone and crown me, I'm going to raise him up too. Because that's the man that's been taught of the Father. That old boy, the Father, sent him somebody that wasn't interested in his gold, but interested in his salvation. He wasn't interested in his honor and praise. He was interested in that man's salvation. And he told him about Christ. And
and that man believed. Our Father, bless the Word. It's the Word that quickens. It's the Word that gives life. It's the report, the record which you've given of your Son.